Good afternoon. Welcome to Next Gen Sunday here at First Church of Sterling Heights. And great big shout out to all the guests in the house today. Thank you so much for joining us. I hope you're having an amazing, amazing day. And how about we put our hands together for all of our students and our kids, the young adults that make Next Gen Sunday possible. We are blessed, and I do feel safe in the future of this church with our students and our kids, and I'm excited on exactly where we're going to go. If you could just stand with me, we're just going to go right into the message today. I'm going to be speaking from Obadiah, just one verse. Obadiah 1:18, and it says, "The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. But the house of Esau shall be a stubble. They shall kindle them and devour them, and no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken." Let's just take a moment and just pray over this service. You know, when you start talking about services and conferences and big anything that has to do with God, they say expectation is what makes a service. I'm asking you to pray like you expect something to happen today, all right? So let's just raise our hands. Let's raise our voices and say, in the name of Jesus, we come here expecting a move of God. We're here expecting to receive something from God. We know that you are good, and we know that you're not only capable, but you're willing to show us the goodness of God today. So I'm asking you, God, to move, because I'm telling you, we will respond when the Spirit of God moves in this house. In Jesus' name, let's just put our hands together and shout with a voice of triumph and a voice of victory. In Jesus' name, all glory goes to God. And you may take a seat. You see, in the Bible, I recently learned this week. I did not learn this in my English classes growing up. But in the Bible, there are a lot of words that are homonyms. For anybody who knows what a homonym is, can I see a hand? Oh, look at that. We all need to go back to school. That's cool. All right. For those who don't know, a homonym is when a word, the same word, has two different meanings to it. An example of a homonym would be a bark. Right? Bark, the word bark. It could be a tree bark, or it could be what a dog sounds like. There it is. That's exactly what I was looking for. Another word would be the word mean. It could mean angry, or it could mean the average of. Another word is rock. That's a genre of music, but it's also synonym for a stone. See, these words are homonyms. And the Word of God uses objects, and the Word of God uses symbols and signs to signify completely different meanings. And until you understand the context of what these words mean, you don't really get the full picture. And so a famous priest example of a word or a symbol that can represent two different things would be the sword of Goliath. You'll hear preachers talk about the sword of Goliath. You know, the weapon formed against me shall not prosper. God will took that sword and allow it to destroy Goliath, allow David to use it as his own weapon, right? Yeah. Makes sense? We've heard this one, right? For me, Goliath's sword is Tabasco sauce. That's my Goliath sword in my life. I don't know about you, but I got Tabasco sauce. You see, as a young man, I may or may not have had a pretty bad mouth. And as a young man, bad words may or may not have come out of my bad mouth. And you see, as a child, my parents were pro-punishment. And so they would come up with these creative, fun ways on how to punish my siblings and myself. And so the typical punishment would be just take that big Home Depot stirring paint stir and just start wailing on us. As soon as it breaks, you just go back to Home Depot, grab another one. It's free and it's fun, and, you know, we had a great time. If we really acted out, my dad brought out the leather belt. You see, my mom can't handle, and she's not strong enough for when we really act out, but my dad would bring out the belt, and what he would do is he would fold it in half and snap it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? All right. He would snap it, and sometimes the sound of it was worse than the actual feeling of it, because when I heard the sound, I knew something bad was on his way, right? So that was fun. It was, you know, Asian childhood, whatever. But when I said something inappropriate, when I used bad words, my parents had fun of their own as well. They started to take out the Tabasco sauce, the classic hot sauce known as Tabasco. And, you know, as a Japanese American, we were not raised with spicy foods. Okay, the Tabasco sauce was literally in the fridge just for punishment's sake. It wasn't for food. It was just for bad words. But, you know, I say bad words, so they grab the Tabasco sauce, they'd open up my mouth and just start dumping it in. And it was really bad at first. At first, I was like, man, I don't want to say bad words anymore, right? But after a few bad words, you know, after a few bad douses of Tabasco, my tongue started to change. I began to enjoy the flavor of Tabasco sauce. I didn't tell my parents, of course, because now I got the best of both worlds. I can say bad words and have a nice treat at the end, a little Tabasco sauce. So, you know, that's my Goliath sword. It was a weapon formed against me, but it did not prosper. I feel a praise break in the house today. What they thought could hurt me, what they thought could discipline me, only made me worse. In Jesus' name. I shouldn't preach about that today, not with the kids. But a similar example of this biblically would be the word fire. If you read the Bible just a little bit, you'll see the word fire. You'll see the fire, this symbolic representation, pop up all throughout Scripture. And there are many, many examples and for various reasons why God chose to use fire. The first mention of fire falling from heaven was to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, these two cities where God couldn't find 10 righteous people. Another example is when Moses met God at a burning bush that did not turn to ash. Another example was when God would send fire to consume a sacrifice, or when the Israelites would set a sacrifice ablaze in order to please God. A great example of this would be Elijah when he was on Mount Carmel and God sent fire from heaven to consume a sacrifice doused with water. These powerful examples of God using fire. And in the Bible, there are also guarantees. Bible is truth. It is truth. It's not just something that, you know, it's not something that we can look at. It is the foundation of truth. The Bible is. And so when you go through the Bible, you'll find these scriptures that have guarantees tied to them. A good example is Philippians 2 and 10, and it says, "And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." This is a guarantee. I don't care how prideful you are. I don't care how stubborn you are. I don't care how right you think you are. There will come a day when your knee will fall and bow to the name of Jesus. It's going to happen, whether on earth or afterwards. Another promise is found in 2 Chronicles 7, and it says, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear them from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." This is a promise. If my people called by my name would humble themselves and pray, I'll heal their land. Amen. Powerful, powerful promises. And once you accept these as truth and live them out, your life could change forever. A great example of a promise or guarantee containing fire is found in Matthew chapter 3, 11 through 12. And it says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I." This is John the Baptist talking about Jesus, "whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And then it goes on and he says, "His winnowing fork is in his hand and he will clear the threshing floor, gathering the wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with an unquenchable fire." You see, Matthew 3 talks about fire in two different contexts of what fire can be used for and what God uses fire for. You see, on one side, there's a fire of baptism when you receive the Holy Spirit. And on the other side, there is a burning of the chaff, represented by sin and sinful people, unforgiven souls, by an unquenchable fire. This is a guarantee that every single person in this room will be met by fire, whether on this side of the grave or the other. Now, this is a beautiful promise because this means that for anybody who is spirit-filled, spirit-led, we live like a flame. We live with fire caught up in my bones, right? And because of that, we don't have to meet that unquenchable fire after death. But there is other words that, there's another word I want to kind of reference today, and this word is stone or rock. Matthew 21 and 44 says, "And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but whoever it falls on," talking about the stone, "it will grind him to a powder." You see, the scripture is referencing God using the same thing in two completely different ways again. Throughout scripture, God is referenced as the rock. And this verse is telling us is that when we fall on God, when we fall on the rock, we'll be broken spiritually. Similar to what David was crying out in Psalms 51 when he said, "Give me a broken spirit and a contrite heart." When we fall on God, our spirits are broken, healed by the Holy Spirit. But when we resist, when we pull back from God, God's saying, "Hey, you're still going to meet the rock one day. And if the rock falls on you, you will not be broken. You will be dust." Powerful stuff. You see, throughout the Old Testament, you'll see people using stones and rocks in a different way. When Elijah was sampling the power of God, he placed a sacrifice on stones, doused it with water 3 times, and God sent fire from heaven to destroy the whole thing, consume the whole thing. Not just the sacrifice, God consumed the wood and the stones and the water in the trenches. 1 Kings chapter 18 says, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. It consumed everything." But another example is in Gideon. With Gideon in Judges chapter 6, Gideon was met by an angel. And he said, "Hey, I want to give you an offering." So where did Gideon place this offering? He placed it on a stone, and from the stone came fire that consumed the sacrifice. The same thing happened to Manoah, Samson's mother, when she met an angel. And she said, "I want to offer you food." And the angel said, "Hey, don't give it to me. Just make it unto God." And so she placed it on a rock, and from the rock came fire that consumed the sacrifice. I'm trying to pull out a pattern here today. You see, there's fire and that's met with a stone. The pattern I'm trying to pull out is that either you fall on the rock representing the altar of God, which represents your prayer life. That's what your altar is. It's a prayer life. And allow the fire of God, the Spirit of God, to fall on you and rest in your life. Or you don't, and a rock will crush you one day, and you will be met by an unquenchable fire. These are guarantees. These are the options that we have, ladies and gentlemen. It's as simple as that, A or B, right? And to reference Sister Tasha Cobbs, who said, "You provide the fire, I'll provide the sacrifice." You see, we can't provide the fire. We ask for the fire. We pray for the fire. We pray for God to move. We pray for the Spirit of God to move. We don't control that. I'll tell you what we do control. We control the sacrifice. We control what we're willing to give up, what we're willing to place on the altar. That's in our control. That's our job. It's the sacrifice. The fire from heaven, that's God's job. Stop worrying about God's job. He's really good at doing it. What we need to focus on is what we can do, and that's sacrifice. What you bring to the altar is all that God cares about today. You see, God's plan for your life is not to make your life comfortable. God's plan for your life is to make you capable. Far too often, people live their life saying, "Hey, how can I make 10 years from now easier than it is today? How can I make my life easier and easier and more comfortable?" That's not God's purpose for your life. God's saying, "I've got new spiritual territory meant just for you. But if you're not ready for it, I can't give it to you. If you're not willing to walk through the flames, I don't trust that you're strong enough to handle it." So, ladies and gentlemen, get to a place where you love the uncomfortable. Get to a place where we just want to be capable for what God has in store for us. Numbers chapter 11, it says, and this is when the Israelites were leaving Egypt. the rabble with them began to crave other food and began. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish that we had in Egypt at no cost at all. All the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now we've lost our appetite and all we have is this manna. You see, the Israelites found freedom. And they were willing to trade away freedom and the hardships that come with freedom for the shackles and the chains of slavery. We can't get comfortable from where we once were. We got to get really comfortable with being uncomfortable with God. But the incredible thing about the children of Israel is the same thing happened when they left the wilderness and went into the promised land. This is Joshua chapter 7:7. This is after Jericho fell, and this is right after their first defeat of Ai. And Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Joshua is saying, hey, like, why did you even bring us here in the first place if we're losing? Like, I was more comfortable back in the wilderness than in a place where I'm in the promise of God, taking new territory for God. What a dangerous pattern Israel found themselves in. They would get comfortable where they were for a long time. Then as soon as God said, hey, I've got a better place for you, they said, hey, I like comfortable. I don't like the change here. Ladies and gentlemen, First Church is going to get uncomfortable. We are changing. Our culture is going to change. The direction that God's taking us is different and has been different for a long time. But if we're so stuck on where we once were, if we're so content on where we are now, how could God ever take us to a new place? If all we're going to do is complain about the changes, God's saying, like, well, we don't need to go anywhere. But I'm saying, I want to go somewhere new. I want to see something new. I want to see more lives touched by God. I want to see brand new people in the church who's never experienced the goodness of God. I want new and I want different. It's far too easy to get comfortable in our present. It's far too easy. And as a church, we need to get very, very careful and not allow discomfort of change. The discomfort of change hold us back from the promise that God placed in our future. You see, quickly after Joshua was complaining to God, God told him, hey, get up off your face. There's a reason why you lost. There's a reason why you guys lost to Ai. And so Joshua went from tribe to tribe, family to family, looking for the sin that was found in Israel, the sin that was in Israel, man to man, until he found himself at the doorstep of a man named Achan. And Joshua 7:19 through 21 says, now Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to God, the Lord of Israel, and make confession to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered to Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them, and there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver underneath it. You see, Achan came from a healthy lineage. He came from a good lineage. But crossing over the Jordan into the promised land placed a question mark in Achan's mind. He began to question whether they're going to be okay. He began to question what's going to happen to them in this newfound territory. So what did Achan do? He took what was meant to be destroyed. He held on to what was meant to be left behind. His backup plan was what caused the issues. It was him trying to be safe, him trying to be in control of the situation that actually placed them in an uncontrollable position. You see, Achan's ability to create a backup plan is actually what kept Israel unsafe. You're safer with God not having a backup plan than trying to plan out your entire life right now. Now, this is just, you know, a glimpse of what Pastor was talking about last week, but it's so true. Stop trying to plan your life out and trust in God. You see, Achan buried the silver, but he hid the garment and the wedge of gold. And so this begs the question, why did Achan hide what he hid, but buried what he buried? You see, I believe that in our logical minds. We begin to place sin on certain tiers with God and say, hey, this one's pretty bad, but that one's really bad. Like this one's bad. This is clearly sin, it's bad, but that one's like obviously sin and terrible. And in fact, we can start to place what we do and say, I'm willing to offer up this one on the altar, but that one, I don't want it to see the light of day. I don't want anybody to know about it. I don't want to bring it up at all. And that gets to a very, very dangerous place because at the end of the day, there is not a single drop of sin allowed into heaven. I don't care what's buried and I don't care what's hidden. God does not accept anything. But in this place on the altar today, God has given us an opportunity to begin to expose what's been hiding for years and years and years. Because Achan found himself hiding some things and burying other things. Let me tell you something, the sin that's hiding and buried inside of your tent, your home, God's saying, expose it, let it out, get rid of it. I can't accept it, not in my house. And so what happened to Achan after exposing himself? Joshua 7:24 says, then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters, his entire family. Then he went on and they took his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that they had. And they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all of Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And the scripture goes on and it says, then they raised over him a heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. So what happened to Achan? Achan was stoned, turned to dust, and then burned, turned to ash. You see, this is the cost of unforgiven and hidden sin. This is the price for keeping what God's requiring. God's saying, give me the sin. Give me your burdens. Give me the mess. Give me the trouble. Give me the pain. And everything that we hold on for ourselves, this is what causes it. It's the things that are hidden in our lives and the things that we try to bury way down deep. We can't let Achan's story become our story. Because Achan's story wasn't just about Achan. His entire family suffered because of Achan's sin. The entire nation of Israel suffered because of one man's sin. That is the weight of what we carry. That is the weight of what God requires from us. If I could have the music team come up. In Luke chapter 9, we find ourselves at a moment in Jesus' ministry when an entire village rejected Jesus. They wanted nothing to do with Jesus. And so the disciples became offended by this village and said, hey, why are you rejecting our guy? Like, this is Jesus. Why are you rejecting him? And so in Luke chapter 9:54, and it says, when the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven? Like, we can just torch this place, just like Elijah. Let's just get rid of them. And God rebuked the disciples, and he says, you don't know what manner of spirit you are of. I did not come here to destroy this world. I came to save it. I came here to save this world. In Isaiah 65 and 8, we begin to see what happened to the tragedy of Achan's life. We begin to see what took place because of Achan. When tragedy is met with the purpose of God, things begin to change around. And it says, thus saith the Lord, as new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. And I will bring them forth, bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains. And mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. And this is the part where it gets interesting. It says, and Sharon shall be a fold of the flocks, and the valley of Achor, a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people have sought me. You see, in Hebrew, the word achor means trouble or disturbed. And so God is taking the Valley of Achor, which is named after Achan, trouble, disturbed. And he's saying, I can take that place in your life and I can turn it into a place of rest. I can take that valley of trouble, of despair, of pain, and I can turn it into a place of rest. You see, I believe that this message confronts the person who's lived their life in trouble, who seems to find that every single turn that they make, every corner, they just find trouble. There's always something, right? Whose identity is painted with disturbed, who finds themselves in this valley of trouble. But Achan is now symbolic for what happens when our trouble is met by an altar and with fire. God is able to take that trouble and turn it into a place of rest. But it goes on scripturally, because there is one more reference to the Valley of Achor. In Hosea 2, 14 and 15, it says, therefore, behold, and this is God talking about Israel, therefore, behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness, and speak comfort to her. I will give her her vineyards from there, and the Valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there, and in the days of her, as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. You see, Achor was a place of trouble, but God's saying, I can turn it into a doorway of hope for those who need it. You see, Achor was representative of the judgment that we all deserve. Achan is just like you and just like me. Is there anybody in this room that wants to say that I've got nothing, I've never had anything to hide in my life? We're all deserving of what Achan received. But God's saying, hey, in that valley of trouble, I'm placing a door of hope. You see, the scripture says to this day, that pile of stones is still there. To this day, if you actually go there, I'm sure it looks terrible. I'm sure it smells worse. Smells like death. Smells like ash and rubble. It doesn't look very pretty to our physical eyes. But God's saying, hey, if you can see what I see, it might look nasty, but I see a doorway of hope just sitting right there. You see, this scripture is so beautiful to me because it makes me wonder how many people in this room lost what the scripture is saying, you can be found. It says, she shall sing again as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from Egypt. Do you remember the first time when God changed your life? Do you remember the first time when God spoke to your heart? Do you remember that moment? God saying, hey, in the valley of trouble, there is a doorway of hope. And when you cross that threshold, you'll enter into a place where you once recalled, like in the days of your youth, when you're a child, touched by the presence of God for the very first time. Do you remember that time when God delivered you the first time? He's saying the same thing is found in valleys of trouble. It's so easy to live your life for God and say, hey, because I've lived for 20 years with God, this must mean I got to do something new to get back in the presence of God. But that's not true at all. The same way you found God the first time is the same way you find God today. In the valley of trouble, now is the doorway of hope. You see, I remember the first time I felt the presence of God so powerful. I was a child, probably 9 or 10 years old, but I remember being at the Michigan campgrounds. I remember it was kids camp. I remember it so clearly because it was a song. They were singing a song, I Can Only Imagine. And I remember as a child just listening to the lyrics of that song and thinking to myself, man, like what these lyrics mean, what will I feel? In my heart, will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in all of you, be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? And I began to just listen to those lyrics and think to myself, what will it be like the day that I meet Jesus? And I remember in that moment thinking to myself, I don't know how I will respond, but I want to find out. I want to find out. You see, I'm here to preach to a sinner sitting in the same position as Achan, having full knowledge of what's hidden inside of your home, having conscious understanding of what's been buried deep, 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 deep beneath the surface. This is a warning to somebody who's ignorant of the weight of their own sinfulness. Your sin will cause your entire house to suffer. Your entire house. But that's not the conclusion, not with God. There's always a doorway of hope found in that trouble. You know, as I was preparing for this message, I always pray and I ask God, God, what is the intended purpose for what you're trying to give me today? What's the purpose of this message that you've given me? I really feel like today is a day of renewal for some people in this house. Whenever we get in our discussions with the young people, I ask them, hey, like, in all honesty, if you were to die today, where do you think you'd end up? If something tragic happened right now and you died, you think you'd go to heaven or hell? Some kids would say, I think I'd go to heaven. Some kids, very honest, would say, honestly, I'd probably go to hell right now if I died. Then I have a handful of students who would say, I'm really not sure where I'd end up right now. But I think that people inherently know. You might not want to say it out loud. You might not want to admit it to yourself. I'm here to let you know that in the valley of trouble, there is always hope. But you need to find the rock, and God will give you the fire. I wonder how many people in this room is willing to say, I'll be the sacrifice. You can take my past. You can take my sin. You can take the shame in my heart. You can take it all, God. I'm just asking you to provide the fire when I place myself on the altar today. The question is not if God will move. The question is what you're willing to give up to God. Listen, the worship team is going to sing here in a moment, but I want to open up these altars for anybody. If you need a touch from God, today is the day. If you need a touch from God, today is your day. I'm here calling out to somebody who's been far too far for far too long. How long has it been? If speaking in tongues is the evidence of the Holy Ghost, how long has it been when you knew that God has been a part of your life? In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. We're going to pray here in a moment. But as we pray, I want the Holy Ghost to lead you. I really do feel this burden when I was preparing. I feel like there are people in this house today who have lived their life on a promise from years back and said, hey, I remember God filled me 10 years ago. I'm here to question you. When's the last time you knew God was with you? When's the last time? Because today can be that day. If you need a renewal, if you've got the Holy Ghost within your spirit, right now is the time to let it out. If it's been far too long, today's the day to get renewed. If you've never received it, you can come right here. We'll pray for you. But I want every single person in this room to actively seek out the Holy Ghost right now. Let's just begin to worship right now. In the name of Jesus, in all power and authority of the Word of God, by the power and the authority, I'm asking you, God, to change this room. Change me today. In the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name.
Everything I give to you, withholding nothing.
the thirsty, to draw the desperate, the needy. Allow those who are seeking to find the good news today. In Jesus' name.